fact that 2 weeks ago, when the pilgrims left the mountain, delightful mountains, if you recall, the last thing that happened is that the four shepherds walked them down to the mountain, and as they were about to tell them, bid them farewell, they gave them three things. They gave them a map to take in order to show them the way that they should go. And then they gave them two warnings. The first warning was, watch out for the flatterer. The second warning was, don't fall asleep in the enchanted ground. Considering all of the obstacles and the peoples the pilgrims had encountered along the way, it might surprise the reader to hear of such a warning concerning a flatterer. In fact, I'm not even sure I would have remembered this one was in the book. I've read it several times before even going through it, but it never even stood out to me until it was time to teach it that, okay, there's basically a whole chapter about the flatterer. I mean, comparatively speaking to the other things that we've seen, how dangerous can this be? Well, Bunyan knew his Bible better than most, and so Bunyan knew the many warnings that the wise man in the Proverbs gave to his son concerning the flatterer. He told him that the words of the flatterer lead to a trap or to a net. He told him that the words of the flatterer are to be feared more than the rebukes of a friend. And this morning, we're going to follow along again and learn from Christian and Hopeful's experience. It said they went on until they came to a place where they saw another way merge into their way. And it seemed to go so straight that it was hard to figure out exactly which way they should go. They both seemed so right. They didn't know which one of the two to take. Both seemed straight to them. And they stood there for a while to consider it with one another. And as they were thinking about it, a man, we're told, in with dark flesh and covered with a very light-colored robe, came to them and asked them, Why do you stand here still? And they answered that, well, we're going to the celestial city, and we don't know which way, which one of these two ways that we ought to take. The man said, well, follow me. That's exactly where I'm going as well. So they followed him in the path that just there merged into the road. The path that they went on, we're told, turned very, very slowly as it went. In fact, it turned so slowly that they didn't even notice that in some amount of time that they had turned so completely that now they were actually headed in the opposite direction from the city that they desired to go. Yet they continued to follow him. And before they knew it, what had taken place, he led them both within the confines of a net in which they were both so entangled, taken up in, that they didn't know what to do. At that point, the white robe fell off of the dark man's back, and they saw where they were. Therefore, we're told that they laid there for some time crying because they couldn't get themselves out. Now, the flattery of the flatterer isn't specified. Bunyan doesn't go into any detail about what this man was actually saying to entice them to follow him. It's just taken for granted. The pilgrims obviously embraced whatever the alluring compliments given by this unsuspecting one was. One man who wrote a commentary on the Pilgrim's Progress said this: the flatterer who led the two pilgrims so taken out of their own bosom and personified and dramatized by Bunyan's dramatic genius, and so made to walk and talk and flatter and puff up outside of themselves till they came again to see who in reality he was and where he came from. That is to say, till they were brought to see that they themselves still were and would always be when they were left to themselves. Another man goes on to interpret this experience in light of the two scenes that had just happened before, the ones that our brother Chuck spoke on last week. You remember the conversations with and about ignorance and little faith. Alexander White says this: both ignorance and little faith would have had their revenge and satisfaction upon Christian and Hopeful had they seen those two so pharisaical old men taken in the flatterer's net. For it was nothing else but the swaggering pride of Hopeful over the pitiful case of little faith, taken along with the hard and hasty ways of Christian, with that unhappy youth ignorance that so laid them both down under the small cords of the Shining One. Another man says this concerning John Bunyan and why he thinks Bunyan is making basically our own heart that the flatterer many times. He says this about Bunyan: the finest trait in Bunyan's Christian character was his deep, heartfelt humility, his easily besetting sin. Therefore, on one occasion, having preached with peculiar warmth and enlargement, one of his friends took him by the hand and could not help observing what a sweet sermon he had just delivered. Bunyan said, "Yes, you do not need to remind me of that, for the devil told me of it before I ever left the pulpit." Luther used to say, This is Luther is quoted here in a book written by Spurgeon, but he said this: "You need fear a white devil twice as much as a black devil. The white devil of self-righteousness is more dangerous to the Christian than even the black devil of open sin. When open sin tempts us, we know it to be sin and we're helped to forsake it. But oftentimes, the white devil seems to be an angel of light. And under the garb of striving after sanctification or aiming at perfection, we're tempted to leave our childlike confidence in the Lord. This way lies the net." Because flatterer knows well that even in the most sanctified, there's still enough sin to make us weep every day of our life. He knows that those who resemble Jesus Christ most in this life are still very, very far from being like him. And when we look at ourselves, there will always be much more to critique and abhor than to admire and be proud of. And as we have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so we are to walk in him, still relying on his righteousness alone. And if we begin to walk by ourselves, even just a little ways, you'll soon find the path is leading you, even if you don't actually know it and recognize it, to trust in your own efforts. In a very little time, the believer who does this will fall into a net. He will find trouble, he will find sorrow, he will discover the burden of guilt is weighing him down, he will wonder how he lost the joy that he once had, he will be confused as to how he ever got into such a condition. Just like a bird caught in a net, he will try many ways to get out, but won't be able to do so. It's the same way with the man who believes the words of the flatterer. He will forsake simple faith, and he will attempt to live on his own works and his own feelings and his own experiences. And he will, at that point, discover that the Ten Commandments work to make a heavy burden when they twist around the neck of the person who tries to live by them. Notice the way Bunyan illustrates the temptation here. It's not a picture of a temptation to turn aside altogether from the way. The path of the destroyer appeared to run parallel to the right path. It's why they were so confused. It's why they just had to stop. And notice they didn't go clumsily along, but they stopped. They consulted one another. But also notice their mistake. They say it when they're in the, I believe when they're still in the net. Their mistake was they should have consulted the map. The map that the shepherds gave them before, when they warned them about the flatterers. That's when they were misled by this gentleman with this pleasing appearance, who looked like a servant of the King of Kings, who spoke pleasantly to them, who assured them that he was going in the right way, as if he was bound for the celestial city himself. His words, whatever they were, gained their following, and even their faces, eventually their faces was to turn completely away from the city that they had been pressing so hard to see. You see, it wasn't a deliberate choice, but rather it was being deluded. Deluded through the neglect of the map, the Word of God, which was the true guide to the pilgrim. Think back with me once more, as I just mentioned, the fact that the shepherds gave the pilgrims a map of the way at the same time as they warned them about the flatterer. It happened at the same time. Now, what I was thinking about this morning, just the brilliance by Bunyan to do this. He knew that the only way to escape the flatterer is to be directed by the map. A map that can be trusted. A map that never changes. Because at times the way of the flatterer runs so near to the way of the true way that it's hard to discern the difference. But as the winds change and as the tides turn, so does the way of man, and so does the way of flatterer. And so many times, once you notice what has happened, it's too late. You've become so addicted to his words, so enslaved by his praises and trapped in his ways, that the way back to the right way seems like such a long and hard distance that it's almost impossible to be freed. But we should learn from the pilgrims, from the lesson of the pilgrims, to hear the words of the shepherds on the delightful mountains, to know the truth, to know the way, and also to know the life. The scam becomes too clear. This seeming neighbor was serving himself from the very beginning. He designed to achieve his ends by appealing to human vanity, which the pilgrims were ready to offer. He wasn't concerned about truth. He was concerned about manipulating the pilgrims. And when he saw them in their great dilemma, he felt no remorse for what he had done. He has no conscience when it comes to trading their souls for his agenda. This man who proved to be their friend, this man who appeared to be their friend, proved to be a foe, because his flattery was meaningless. The seemingly straight way has led them straight away. They were captive rather than free. Their joy had turned to sorrow. Their hope had turned to despair. And now they're starting to have flashbacks of their former foolishness with vain confidence. You remember the one who led them out of the way before? They were remembering now the warnings of the shepherds and how they remembered the map that they were given. And they seem to have learned absolutely nothing from the past experiences. And now they're afraid that it would be presumptive to expect for someone to come rescue them again. Then Christian said to his friend, "Now I see myself to be in error. Didn't the shepherds warn us? Didn't he specifically say to beware of this person?" Hopeful responded, "They gave me a map of directions about the way to find, to easier find. We've forgotten to read it. I haven't kept ourselves from the path of the violent. Oh, King David was wiser than us, for he said, 'As for the deeds of men, by the words of your lips I have kept myself away from their violence.'" And there they were, entangled in the net, weeping for themselves for some time. And finally, it says that they saw a shining one coming toward them with a whip of cord, of small cord in his hand. When he came to them, he asked them where did they come from and where they were going. And he told them, "Well, we're poor pilgrims going to Zion, but we were led here out of the path by this dark man in white clothes who invited us to follow him to where he was going there too." Then the one with the whip confirmed, "Yes, he is a flatterer. He's a false teacher. He's masquerading as an angel of light. Then this man, this shining man, ripped the net, letting them out, and he said to them, 'Follow me and I'll take you back to the way again.'" So he got them back to the path and began to ask them some questions, like, "Where did you stay last night?" And the pilgrims told him of the time that they had on the delightful mountains with the shepherds. He said, "Well, didn't they give you a map of the way that you should go?" And they said, yes, they did. "But when you were at the stopping place, did you not take the map out and read it?" he asked them. "No, we didn't." "Why not?" And they said, "Well, we forgot." He asked them more, "Well, didn't the shepherds warn you about the flatterer?" "Yeah, but we didn't imagine that he would be such a fine-spoken man as he was." And then we're told that he commanded them to lie down. And when they did, it says he chastised them severely to teach them the good way in which they should walk. And as he chastised them, he said, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent." I told myself when I was looking at this week, I'm going to remember this the next time I use the excuse, "I forgot," as though it's a way to escape responsibility. I mean, what can you say to me if I didn't do what I was supposed to do if I forgot? I mean, aren't we humans? But this shining one knew better. I'm not saying that you don't genuinely forget. I think you do genuinely forget. I think they genuinely forgot. But he was genuinely wanting to do something to them to help them to remember next time. We're only human. We all forget. But this man said that forgetfulness ought not to be overlooked. It ought to be punished. It should be confessed. It should be repented of. This done, he told them to get up and go on your way and take good heed to the other direction. of the shepherds. So they thanked him for his kindness and went carefully along the right way. As they traveled along, at a distance, they saw another man coming in their direction. He was by himself, and we're told from the very beginning some important information, and that is, his back was towards Zion. His back was towards the city. Hopeful is much more careful this time. He doesn't want to be caught again. We're told that this man, his name is Atheist. He comes towards them, and we're told it's obvious from the beginning that he wanted to have a conversation with them. And he began the conversation by asking them where they were going. And when they told him that they were going to the celestial city, we're told that he rolled his eyes and gave out a great and hearty laugh. I laugh to see what ignorant persons you are to take upon yourself such an exhausting journey. He goes on to basically tell them, there is no place, there is no such place, that you're going to all this bother to get there, and when you get there, you're going to find out that the only thing that you have for your trouble is nothing. Then Christian innocently inquired a little further. The man replied, there's not such a place as you dream of in all the world. To which the pilgrims responded, but there is such a place in the world to come. Indeed, Christian and Hopeful could see up ahead of them even the glory of that city. They could see that it was in the world to come. They could remember, even as far back as the delightful mountains, that when they stood upon Mount Clear and looked towards the place, they could see its glory. They could see its gates. But Atheists couldn't see it. But how would he expect to? His back was towards it. He wouldn't even acknowledge that such a place existed, for in his self-perceived wisdom, he goes on to tell them that he had been looking for it, but there's no such place, and he knows that there's no such place because, well, he never found it. He's brazen in what he says. There's nothing of it. It's all a lie. Don't waste your time believing it. You'll be disappointed. It's all fiction. It's make-believe. We've both heard and believe there is such a place to be found, they continued. But Atheist wouldn't listen. He was far too clever to listen to these silly fools chasing a non-existent heaven to be taken in by such a delusion of empty hope. He claimed to have been where they are. He had been searching and found nothing. So therefore, nothing was at the end of the journey. You would be better to stay at home. And it was to home where he was going. He told him, listen to me. I know better than you. I've been further than you. I've had more experiences than you've had. You're chasing a delusion. And at that point, Christian turned to Hopeful and asked, is it true what this man says? It appeared that Christian was doubting. His tone of voice, we're told a little bit later that his tone of voice pretends to indicate that he's been shaken by what Atheist had to say. However, he'll tell Hopeful in just a little while that, well, I wasn't really being serious with that question. I was only attempting to see if you, Hopeful, would have the strength to stand up on your own two feet. But before Hopeful knew that this is what Christian was doing, Hopeful answered Christian's question like this. Take heed, Christian. He's another one of the flatterers. Remember what it has already cost us once for listening to this kind of a fellow. We know that the city exists. Remember, we saw its gates. We beheld its glory. And now we are to walk by faith and not by sight. Bunyan wants us to see that just because they have different names doesn't mean that the flatterer that we saw earlier and atheist now aren't related. He wants us to see they are related. Now, I'm not sure that every atheist in the world became so because they wanted the praise of men. I know of some who deny the existence of God simply because they want to rid themselves of any thoughts of judgment. But the desire for the praise of man plays a major role in a sinner's life, because we know that the same person who flatters those who agree with him laughs and scorns at those who disagree with him, and that's what atheist represents. Flatterer and atheist are able to manipulate people who live to please other people. People who live for the praise of man. The person who is susceptible to flatterer's speech is also the person who's crushed at the thought of someone thinking lowly of them. In both situations, they live for the esteem of man. What do they think? What do they think when I said that? That probably sounded so stupid. If not on our guards, we will just as easily be crushed by the atheists of this world as led astray by the flatterers of this world. There is something in us that loves to be praised. There's something in us that hates to be belittled and mocked at and laughed at. And the only thing that will free us from becoming entrapped by the flatterer or crushed by the atheist is that the same thing that the pilgrims were armed with themselves. And that is reminding, didn't we see the gate? Aren't we now to walk by faith and not by sight? In Galatians 1:10, Paul speaks of the heart condition that leaves us susceptible to the manipulation of the flatterer and the atheist, where he said this: "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I seeking to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." As followers of Christ, we must be prepared for the kisses of the enemy, as well as the blows, as well as his blows. You see, Jesus Christ knew the temptations of the flatterer. He knew their kisses. And when they thought he was about, he knew their kisses when they thought he was about their agenda. And he also came to know their blows of rejection when they discovered that the kingdom for which he came was not the kingdom for which they craved. He knows firsthand the shouts of Hosanna can be turned into crucify him in no time. And the kiss of a friend can change into a scourging and beating even before the sun rises the next day. And though he was never deceived by the flatterer's kiss, he was entangled in the flatterer's net. And he did this so that true love might be revealed to us. He did it so that we might rest in the affection of God that never changes, so that we might know the kisses of a heavenly Father, which make the breath of the flatterer smell like something crawled up in him and died, so that we would feel an embrace that never turns away, so that we would know indeed that the approval of God is better than the approval of man. And we might see that only this love of God revealed by Jesus Christ is better than any jolt of self-esteem that the flatterer might inject us with. Hopeful and Christian had learned a lesson that day. So Hopeful says, "Well, let's go on. Let's go on," he told Christian. lest the man with the whip come and overtake us again. See, he remembered. He told Christian, you should have taught me the lesson that I will just now bring to your ears. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes you to err from the words of knowledge. Let's stop talking to this atheist man and let's go. And they went on saying this, now I rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And as they went away, they could still hear atheists laughing. But a lesson they had learned. They learned it the hard way. They could have learned it the easy way if they would have only listened to the warning of the shepherds, if they would have only remembered the map that was in their pocket. But God loves his children, and he's willing to teach them the easy way, or he's willing to teach them the hard way. But let's pray, and let's seek God through Jesus Christ and the power of his Spirit, that we would be given hearts that listen and remember and that learn. Let's pray. Father, as we consider the pilgrimage of Christian and Hopeful this morning, the traps, the enticements, the temptations that came their way, we know oh too well. And we've fallen into them so many times. And we rejoice that we have a Father in heaven who loves us and who doesn't give up on us, but continues the work that he began in us, and we'll bring it to completion until that day. Lord, give us much strength in Jesus Christ to continue on. Help us to remember the words that you have taught us, to beware, to take caution, to look at the map. Help us to encourage one another in this, even today. For your name's sake, Lord, we ask it. Amen.